Attachment and the Fulfillment of Desire, a talk by Father Thomas McFadden at Eyewitness 2014, held at the Colliery Centre in Sydney.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, splendour of eternal glory, comfort of the pilgrim soul, how long will my Lord delay to come? Let him come to me, his poor servant, and make me happy. Let him stretch forth his hand and save a wretch from all affliction. Come, come, because without you I can never have a joyful day nor a happy hour. Because you are my joy, and without you my table is empty. I am miserable and in a manner imprisoned and loaded with fetters, until you comfort me with the light of your presence and restore me to liberty by showing me your friendly countenance. O Lord Jesus, in this talk, we ask for the gift of your Spirit to come upon us and to enlighten us. And we pray this, we ask this through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Guadalupe, as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you peace. These words, that greeting, was the way that St. Francis of Assisi, you were right about that, Chris, he came into the talk. When you're a Franciscan, you have a Franciscan heart and you speak from the heart that it comes through. St. Francis of Assisi used to begin when he preached with those words because he really wished that the peace of the Lord would enter into the hearts of each one of his hearers. And I want to make that my own words for you today, because what we're talking about, detachment, it's when we're attached to things that those attachments can rob us of the peace that the Lord wants us to experience. So the Lord wants us to experience his peace, his love. So may the Lord grant you his peace. This Sunday afternoon, one of our Capuchin friars, many of you know him, Brother John, he's going to be professing his final vows. That means he's going to make the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience for the rest of his life. The big question is, why would someone, a young man in this day and age, in this world, profess poverty and chastity and obedience? Isn't the world preaching something different? It's trying to often promoting money, sex, and power. Your brother John here is going to be choosing poverty, chastity, and obedience. Why? Not for this world. And many martyrs, those who were put to death just because they were Christian, many of them were offered incentives and riches just to deny the faith and to come across. But instead of taking the riches or taking what was offered, they forfeited their very lives. Why? They were not for this world. The New Testament has a nice little saying for this way of speaking about us as Christians. It refers to us as pilgrims and strangers in this world. Have you ever thought of what those words mean in this context? What does it mean to be a stranger? It means that this world is not our true home. And what does it mean to be a pilgrim? Well, I noticed that when Eileen asked who was there at Rio, there were a number of you put your hands up, and when Father Danny, he recognized a few from Madrid, so I know that a few of you have been pilgrims for World Youth Day. And for those who haven't been to a World Youth Day, perhaps, how many have been to the Shrine of St. Mary MacKillop here in Sydney? A few of you have made the pilgrimage. It's a smaller pilgrimage, but it's still a pilgrimage. Now, you know something of what it means to be a pilgrim. To be a pilgrim is to be on a journey. Not just any journey, a spiritual journey, with a particular destination. And that's what I want you to focus on here, with a destination. Because we're on a journey to our true homeland. In one of the letters there, it speaks of us as being citizens of heaven. Our true homeland with God and the saints in heaven. What a beautiful homeland that is. And that's the sense in which we're speaking of our title here, not for this world. Okay, because we're made for more than this world. The title not meaning to refer to as if we don't care about this world at all, or we don't try and make for a better world. Okay, we do as Christians try to build a better world here. But we're speaking about here that we're created for more. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world for our true homeland in heaven. And all of us have within us, inbuilt within us, these eternal longings, desires that go beyond this finite world into the infinite. Eternal longings. We have endless questioning. Our mind is never satiated. We're always longing for more knowledge. As well as we have thirst, a thirst for infinite love, a love that has no end. And these desires, they reach out beyond the limits of this world towards a union with the infinite one. So I think it's really good that every now and again we have a talk on this subject about being not for this world, because we need a reminder that we're on a journey to a destination, or else we become too disoriented with the glamour of passing things, with the things of this world. We can lose our way, and we can try and satisfy those eternal desires with things that are finite and can't possibly do that. So as pilgrims and strangers on the way, we need to be careful to keep our eyes fixed on the destination. Especially a destination that is so rich with such great promises. For eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, the blessings, the beautiful things that God, that the heart hasn't even conceived, the riches that God has in store for those who love Him. Wow. And at times we forget that that's what we're called to. We turn away, we sin. A second thing that I think we need to be careful of is that we don't get stuck or bogged on the way. On a pilgrimage, it's important to travel light. This is where poverty, simplicity, and detachment come in. I bet there's probably some of you too. We've talked about World Youth Day, St. Mary MacKillop. Is there anyone here who's been to, has done the Camino to Santiago de Compostela? Okay, so we have a couple here. Now that is an awesome pilgrimage. That is a massive pilgrimage, okay? That's a monster of a pilgrimage. That usually involves walking for up to a whole month, some 20 to 35 kilometers every day. So it's not a little pilgrimage. And it's to the tomb of St. James the Apostle, which you find all the way over in the northwest corner of Spain. I had the chance to visit it just before World Youth Day, but I got to say, I can't say in any way that I've done the Camino. We did what you could say is an abbreviated form of the Camino. And when I say an abbreviated form, I should really say an extremely abbreviated version. We caught the train to Santiago train station. But we walked all the way from the train station to the cathedral, okay? We didn't take a taxi. We walked, and it's all uphill. It's 20 minutes, all of it uphill. Mind you, when we got there, we decided, no, probably we shouldn't, because there's a tradition, I think, I've been told, that the pilgrims who've done the whole month, they go up and they hug the pilgrim statue, and I thought, I'll wait just in case I'll leave it if I actually do the month. But I mention this because I know that there's a group of young men next year. I got an email the other day. A group of young men next year are going to do that pilgrimage. And I was reading through the information sheet. And on the information sheet, it said that the pilgrims should carry with them only 7.5 kilograms, or no more than 10% of their body weight. Now, what's the reason for that? Because they're going to be lumping that thing on their back for the whole journey. And if what they're carrying with them, if they're carrying too many things, well, they're not going to make it to the destination. They're going to grow weary. They're going to fold under the weight. They're going to give up. And it's a bit like this too for our journey, for our journey of the Christian life to our eternal destination. If we're carrying too many things, if too much is drawing us back, well, we want to make sure we're traveling light so that we reach our heavenly homeland. Think of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever stopped to consider that Jesus' first words, the first words that he preached in that sermon, were about poverty? He began the great Sermon on the Mount with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It's striking. He begins with poverty of spirit. And all of us need to strive to be poor of spirit, poor in spirit. That doesn't mean, of course, that we need to be without spirit. That would be terrible. It means that we need to have the spirit of poverty. And we should all of us strive to have that spirit of poverty, no matter how many things each one of us has. And I think I'll say that again. We all need to have the spirit of poverty, no matter how many things each one of you own. And for various reasons, you would all own different amounts of things. Now, St. Francis of Assisi, he didn't want his brothers to have anything of their own. And he wanted them to have very few things to use. But he also understood that, because he began the third order, which were lay people, and he understood that, well, they can't live the way the friars live. He understood that they need things for their families and for their lives. But all of them, without exception, were to have the spirit of poverty. And in a big way, the spirit of poverty consists in detachment. Our main theme that we're going to talk about here now. Being detached from things of this world and being detached from all that is not God. Now let's break open this theme, of this exploration of detachment with an image. Now this image is an oldie but a goodie. Maybe a lot of you have heard it before. The monkey trap. Okay, they say that in order to catch a monkey, if you hollow out a melon or a coconut or something like that and tie it to a tree and then drill a little hole in one end just wide enough so that a monkey would be able to reach his hand in. Okay, and then put some fruit or some nuts in there. When the monkey comes along, inquisitively, sees this thing with some food in there, squeezes his hand inside, grabs onto the food, and then can't pull the hand out. Why? Because the monkey's clenched its fist and the hole's not wide enough for a clenched fist to come back through. It was only just wide enough to get the hand in there. Why doesn't the monkey let go? Because it's blinded by its attachment to the thing that it's just grabbed. It's mine. I've got it. I can eat now. But what it does is it forfeits its liberty because it's attached. The attachment has robbed it of liberty. Now, my name's Father Thomas, and true to my namesake, it's a nice story, but I had trouble believing that until I saw it. So, I want to see this. So I went, where do you go if you want to find, how can I verify this? Well, I went to YouTube, as you do these days. Did a YouTube search, and there it is. Funnily enough, there's a video there, and in this video, this monkey, it wasn't a coconut or something, it was a hole in like a termite mound or something. Hey, it might be fake, I don't know, I'm not. But I watched it, and he watched the monkey go up, and he saw someone put the food in there, and he reaches his hand in there and grabs it, and then all of a sudden, the monkey starts thrashing about and making all this noise, and you're watching it, and you're going, just let go, you stupid monkey. Let go. Just let go. But dear brothers and sisters, it's always so much easier to say, just let go, when you're not the silly monkey. When you're watching, when you're not the one that's attached. But when you are the silly monkey, it's not that easy. The question for us here today is, When are you the monkey? What are you attached to? What is it that Jesus is asking you to let go of that clenched fist of, you silly monkey? Because he wants you to be free. He wants you to enjoy his love and his peace. He wants you to be free to walk freely towards your eternal homeland. Now, some of you might be thinking, no, that's silly, Father. I'm not attached to anything. I'm in control. But it's so often the case that we're not even aware of what those attachments are, especially if we've let our spiritual attentiveness just become a little dim. Let's run through a little list that is by no means exhaustive, but at least it might bring to our attention some of the possible attachment that we might have, just to make it a little more concrete for us. Now, we can become attached to material things. Now, it could be your smartphone, it could be the computer or the TV, it could be your car, it could be money and riches, it could be jewelry, clothes, food, beverages, or it could be certain TV shows or movies, could be video games, could be music, or it could be the way that food is prepared. Or it could be one of the scourges of today's society, pornography, or anything else that could be addictive. And it could also be something, it could be your health or your beauty. It could be an attachment to the need to always be connected to social media, to continually be checking your statuses and continually checking how many likes are people giving me. Which moves us to being attached to oneself. Being attached to your image before others. Or a desire for being famous, for receiving approval or glory or honor. A desire for power over others. Or of controlling others or situations. It could be needing to know or to hear things. And then even in the spiritual life, it could be just desiring to receive spiritual delights and consolations all for ourselves, all for me. And St. John of the Cross refers to that, if that's overly done, as a form of spiritual gluttony. Now perhaps in that list you noticed a few things that you might be attached to. And maybe you're expecting to hear a lot of those material things, but perhaps you weren't so much expecting to hear being attached to yourself or to your opinions or to the desire to be right. Just as an example of one of these, for those who are a friend of me on Facebook, I've just recently changed my profile pic. It's a picture of me at Monte Casale, which is a hermitage way up in Italy, way up on the top of a mountain where St. Francis lived for a while. And when St. Francis was there, there's this story. These two young men, they climbed up there because they heard St. Francis was there, and they knocked at the door and they asked, "St. Francis, we would like to join you and the friars." And St. Francis thought, "Okay, well, that sounds good. Come with me." And he took them out into the garden. There's a nice little garden there. I've seen it. It's not that big, but it's there. And St. Francis said, "Do what I do." So the two young men, they followed him in, and St. Francis started to plant cabbages. But he started to plant them upside down. I'm not a gardener, but even I can work out that's probably not the best way to plant them. So St. Francis starts planting them, and the two guys are looking at him. One of them started to plant them upside down as well. The other one just thought, "Hang on a second, this guy might be holy, but he's doing it all wrong. He's doing it completely wrong. That's not how you plant cabbages." So he started to plant them the right way up. And as he's planting them, St. Francis looked at him and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And then the guy said, "Well, look, that's not how you plant cabbages. If you want cabbages to grow, you've got to plant them like this." St. Francis said, "But that's not what I asked you to do. I asked you to do what I do. But I don't want to do what you do. If you do it like that, they're not going to grow. You're going to waste your time." St. Francis said to the two guys, to the one that was copying him, he said, "Okay, feel free to join us. You you can go off and be a professional cabbage planter. No, he didn't say it in quite those words, but he let the other guy go. You might say, well, hang on. You might recognize yourself. I recognize a bit of me in that second guy. Why would you do it? For St. Francis, it's never about how many cabbages are we going to be able to produce from the field. It's about building virtue. In fact, that's what we're here for this weekend, building virtue. The virtue of obedience in that first young man that wanted to join. And letting go of that attachment, in this case, to be right. Or letting go of our image. And another example is our image before others. We can be so caught up with how we appear before others. But St. Francis was completely opposite to that. In fact, he looked for opportunities to be ridiculed. He went in search of them even. Now that might seem a bit extreme, but why would he do that? Because he wanted to share in the lot of his Lord and Saviour, who was persecuted, condemned, and crucified. So St. Francis wasn't at all interested in his image before others. Okay, so let's get clear now. Well, what does it mean exactly to be attached? A lot of things in that list that I quoted are good things. Not all of them were, but a lot of them were. They're things that are good in themselves. Remember when God created the world, he found it very good. And so desiring things that are good, that's not necessarily attachment. We can be, and we are, attracted to things that are good and beautiful. But all things were created to give glory and honor to God, who is the author of them. So our desire for good things is not meant to stop at the thing itself. Okay, that's an important point. Our desire for good things is not meant to stop in the thing itself, as if cut off from God. It's supposed to propel us to desire the God who is creator. An example is when we see a beautiful sunset. We sit back and we say, wow, look at that. Isn't it beautiful? We take delight in it. We find it pleasing. And by that I mean we find it pleasurable. Because attachment is not necessarily the experience of pleasure. In fact, it's not even possible to avoid pleasure completely. If we're hungry enough, think about it. If you're hungry enough or you're tired enough, even a stale, crummy piece of bread you're probably going to find pleasurable. Or even a wooden board, if you're that tired, something to lie down on would be pleasurable. The question is, why do we seek it? Why do we desire it? It only becomes a problem if our will, if our desire finishes in the sunset and is not springboarded from the sunset to contemplate our God, who is the author of beauty, who is beauty. Attachment, therefore, is when our will, when our desire finishes in the things themselves instead of being oriented to God. So it's the disordered desire for things. It's when we seek things for their own sake, forgetting that God is the all-encompassing reality, the author of all good, and that all things should be ordered to him. Our desires ordered towards him. If they're not, then they're disordered desires. And when we desire something wrongly as an end in itself instead of as a means to God, we can all fall into that trap too of desiring something excessively, even becoming addicted. Do you remember Gollum from Lord of the Rings? You remember him good. Now, he's an example of what attachment to things can do to us. Remember that he wasn't always a weird, hunched over, scrawny, scraggly little reptile-like being. Okay? He used to be a regular hobbit. Can someone you all know? So it's shout out, what was his name originally? Smeagol. Smeagol, okay. But what happened to Smeagol? He got attached to the ring. He got obsessed with that ring. It became all about that ring, his whole life. What did he call it? He didn't call it the ring. What did he call it? Ah, but he didn't say it like that. How did he say it? I can't hear. I still haven't heard it. I heard it. Heard it there in the back. Thank you. His attachment to his precious corrupted him. It warped him. It transformed him into a halfling of his former self. We don't want to be like that. It's the result of not being detached. Now, with Gollum, we could see the effects of attachment physically, yeah? However, with us, the effects are primarily in the soul, invisible. But they're no less confronting. Just have a listen to St. John of the Cross. Maybe if it was physically very easy to see, we'd all be a bit more mindful of those attachments. But have a listen to what St. John of the Cross, how he describes the damage to the beauty of the soul that disordered desires for things of this world can do. He says, "So great is the harm that if we try to express how ugly and dirty is the imprint the appetites leave in the soul, we find nothing comparable to it. Neither a place full of cobwebs and lizards, nor the unsightliness of a dead body, nor the filthiest thing imaginable in this life." That sounds a lot like Gollum on the inside. Sounds like a Gollum-shaped soul. So how do we detach ourselves from earthly things? How do we break free? We're not supposed to be shackled by attachments, as if we're walking this journey to our destination, as if we're walking waist deep in a muddy swamp towards our homeland, or worse still, as if we were in quicksand. In our homeland, there are no shackles. So we need to loosen them before we get there. That's what we should, one of our goals should be. The purification of our will, of our desires. Think, for example, of you on your deathbed, just before being dispatched to our homeland. Do you want those attachments to be there? How much do those things really matter when you're about to die? Okay, so how do we break free from some of those attachments? How do we detach? Now, each kind of attachment really has its own particulars, of course, but just in general, I just want to share with you a few pointers. I think the first thing is we need to be convinced, and I mean convinced, that the particular attachment that we have is really holding us back. It's taking our eyes off the destination and diverting our path. It's dimming your spiritual attentiveness. It's distracting you from that, from uniting yourself with God in prayer. It's stopping you from walking towards your heavenly homeland. And we need to be convinced of this. Too often we just think, well, it's nothing really. It's only a small attachment. But even for that, St. John of the Cross had an interesting image. He mentioned a bird. And he said that, look, a bird is going to be tied to the ground and unable to fly off into the heavens, whether it's attached by a thin piece of string or whether it's attached by a heavy rope. Okay, either way, it's still attached. We need to cut that attachment. Secondly, we need to realize that we can't set ourselves free. We can't do it on our own. We've got to turn it over to the Lord. We've got to lift it up to Him and ask His help. He's the one that sets us free. Your prayer too is more powerful when we unite it with that of the church, when we ask the intercession of our Blessed Mother and the saints. The third thing, the sacraments, especially the sacrament of reconciliation. I missed the talk earlier, but I believe Father Anthony spoke beautifully about the sacrament of confession. Okay, in this sacrament we go and the Lord forgives, heals, and gives us that grace to help us overcome those attachments. Even if we have to confess, if it's an attachment, we'll probably have to confess it a number of times. But we persevere, and with the grace of that sacrament, we can move forward. And then it depends, the next step, I think, it depends on whether it's something you're attached to something that's bad or attached to something that's good, but attached in a disordered way. Now, I think if it's a bad thing that you're attached to, fix your eyes on the destination, heaven. And think to yourself, well, look, that's where I'm heading. And I don't want anything to stop me from heading in that direction. Think about it. When a temptation comes, if you give it space in your mind, if you give it space for your desires to go and feed there, then what you're actually doing is training your desires to go and seek pleasure in those things. So that next time that temptation comes along, your desires are going to want to go and feed there because they've started to get used to that. I think every time when we open up ourselves to this, every time we open up ourselves to this, we make the next step of our journey ever more difficult. But if we know our destination, we want to make decisions now that help the next step to become easier, don't we? We don't want to make decisions now that make the next step harder. We want to make decisions that make the next step easier. So when this temptation comes, well, I don't want to give it space, whether it be in the thoughts or whether it be with time or in any way. I just don't want to give it. And it's not a thing about denying this particular temptation as if, but it's a thing of, well, look, I don't want to give it space because it's not helpful. I want to choose that make the next step easier. Now, for those things that are good that we're attached to, but we desire it as an end in itself. I think of this morning when I went to have breakfast in that breakfast room and I looked out and I forgot where we were. It happens when you sleep in a new place, you wake up, hang on a second, where on earth am I? God, have you transferred? Is this by location? No, this isn't by location. Okay, that's right, I went away. Okay. But when I went into the breakfast room and I looked out, and I could see the sea, how beautiful that view was. And then I went over to the breakfast and I saw Weet-Bix. And I went, yes! So, but these things, I mean, there's something that, they're a little desire, but the thing is, I've got to be careful not to get stuck on these things as if that's the be-all and end-all. But that might be silly, Weet-Bix, but people can get attached to all sorts of things. We've got to get into the habit of making sure that our desire rebounds off these things, or these things are used so that we can contemplate God. We've got to start getting into a habit of orienting our will to God. So when we see the sea and the sun shining over the sea, you say, thanks be to God for what a beautiful view. You see Weet-Bix, or food in general. What's a Catholic tradition in that situation? Well, we say grace. We say, thank you, God, for the gift of this food. We turn our hearts straight to God, and at the end, we might give thanks. Okay, see how it's oriented toward, it springboards us to desiring God. Not because we have to, but because God truly surpasses these things. And it helps us to contemplate that. Even when we meet new people, which you've been doing over these last few days, praise God for the gift of the blessings of each individual, the mystery of this other person who it would take a lifetime to get to know each one of them, but we get these moments where we can find out something about them. Now, what about those things that I mentioned? If we're attached to something good, but we desire it excessively. An example of this today might be Facebook or internet, where people perhaps waste hours and hours and hours needlessly. I think a great image for this is from a Franciscan, St. Joseph of Cupertino. Many of you know him as the flying friar. Okay, he gave this image of a bird. He would have been just looking out the window and watching the birds. And the birds, they like to fly around in the air or in the trees. They come down to the earth just for long enough to do what they've got to do, to eat, to grab a worm or whatever. And then they shoot back up again into the tree, into the heavens. And if you watch them, they never come down and spend time in mud, wallowing in the mud. They're careful not to land in muddy patches. I think it can be a bit the same for us perhaps in the use of internet or Facebook. It's not a bad thing necessarily to use those things, of course not. But be careful of just wallowing and spending time. Do what we need to do. Be mindful that we're called to soar back up into the heavens again. Of course, the other option in detaching ourselves is cold turkey. To just say, look, I don't want, you know, it's too risky at the moment. Perhaps I'm just not able to control this particular thing. Cold turkey. Where we need to really treat that desire with a little bit of violence, like we heard in the gospel yesterday. There's an example I don't want to waste, well, not waste, but oh, I'll mention it briefly. Maybe some of you have heard the story of St. Francis, and he was in prayer with the brothers, but he was making a bowl in his recreation time, and this one time as they're praying, he's finding himself distracted. He's thinking about this little metal bowl or wooden bowl that he was moulding and preparing, and he noticed himself looking across at it and thinking about it. He continued his prayers, and then when he finished his prayers, what did he do? He went straight over to it. He grabbed that bowl and he threw it in the fire. Okay, that might be a strategy we might need to use every now and again. Look, it's drawing my attention away. It's got to go. But I have mentioned that if you're attached to people, don't throw people in the fire. Okay. We make distinctions. This Catholic philosophy learns how to make distinctions. Okay. And finally, all of us need to be able to purify our desires. And it's a constant work. We call it mortification. If you haven't, say it's, you've gone from lunch and it's almost dinner and you haven't eaten anything and you have a desire for food. Okay, that's not a bad desire. You have some food for dinner. But if you've had lunch and it's 2 p.m. and you feel this desire, and oh, chocolate biscuit. And then it's 3 o'clock and oh, something else and oh, something. And you just, we can't be in a habit of continually feeding every desire that pops up. Even if they're all be good desires, if we get in that, we've got to be able to say no, even to good things. If we can't say no, even to good things, then we're going to head into a lot of trouble. How will we be able to say no when something is appealing to our vulnerability? How will we be able to resist sin? So we have to be able to say no to what is bad for us. And it's good training to be able to say no at times for what is good for us. Okay, that mortification. If we're not doing any practice of mortification in any way, think about your attachments. If you're attached to anything, then start mortifying even to other things as well, good things, a little bit of fasting, or because we need self-mastery. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-mastery. We need to be master of our desires, or else our desires are going to master us. We're going to be slave to our desires. Therefore, to practice dying to self, which Father Danny mentioned in his homily, in various moments of the day, particularly those moments really that open us up to others, where someone else needs a hand, but you were going to do something else, but all of a sudden this opportunity comes, you deny yourself for them. I think a great example of that are young parents. Maybe for you older brothers and sisters who have... I have two brothers. They each have three little kids. And when I visit with them, it's very hard to have a conversation with my brothers because the whole time they're looking that way. They're keeping their eye because the kids are going to go over there and fall over here and scream out and fight. But they always got their attention on the children. It's always away from self. And this has got to be us, always looking, keeping an eye on our eternal destination. Okay, the saints speak of having a daily disposition towards dying. That sounds, for some might sound a bit morbid, but it's not. Okay, because it's a dying to self for love. And whenever we die to ourself for love, the paschal mystery of Jesus' dying and rising becomes present in our lives. We know if we die with him, we will rise with him. So, and then on top of all of these things, it helps to live simply and poorly, without too many things, to be happy with little. By having little, we're able to keep before us that true treasure, God and his love for us. That's got to come before all else. Now, when religious take that vow of poverty, It's not firstly because they want to deny themselves, or in the first place, it's because Jesus chose to be poor. Jesus lived poorly and he showed us the way. It's to conform one's life to Jesus who was poor. When you think we're about to celebrate Christmas, I keep reverting to St. Francis, but he set up that first Christmas crib. You all do it now in your homes and in your churches. But St. Francis on that mountain at Gretsch, that first time, set up that first Christmas crib. What drove? Why did he do that? Because he wanted to experience the poor, humble conditions in which our Lord entered the world. Okay, he wasn't a king of kings on a throne. He was a poor little baby born in this cold grotto. Probably in December in Italy, might have been snow on the, not in Italy, in Bethlehem, but we know that snow's in Bethlehem. But it was cold and probably smelly from the animals, the poor conditions our Lord entered the world. During his public ministry, he wandered preaching and healing, but he had nowhere to lay his head. And he asked another for water at the well. And all he had really was the garment that he wore, and even that he gave up when he offered himself to die naked on the cross. He despoiled himself of everything. This poverty that he chose, he did for love of us, to make us rich. And when we choose poverty in any form, it's not for the sake of poverty itself, but for love of him. It's freely chosen poverty. It's got to be about love. It's a sharing in the condition of our poor and crucified King. Now, the last thing I want to say about poverty and simplicity is that it helps us to be grateful. Grateful for what we do have. Especially important today, I think, in what Pope Francis calls a kind of a throwaway culture. Now, St. Francis, he had this insight that everything is gift from the Creator, from the Eternal Giver. And he didn't want to appropriate anything for himself. He didn't want to reserve it for him alone because, he wanted to give thanks to God for it and he wanted to share it with others. So let us not lose sight of that, even for the things that you legally own. Keep in mind that in some way it's gift and we've got to give thanks and we've got to be open to sharing. There's a strong link between gratitude and happiness. Okay? If you want to be happy, well, we've got to be thankful. Happiness isn't bound up with having lots of things. There are tons of people that have lots of things and they're miserable, while there are many people that have little and are extremely happy. Happiness comes really from having the Lord, being in relationship with the one who is infinite love. He's the true treasure. And we're not supposed to base our happiness on anything else. Knowing this and being grateful. Many of us know this in the head. We've got to know it in the heart. And therefore be grateful that God makes such a wonderful gift of himself to us. This gratefulness, it leads us into prayer and praise. Not because we have to, but because I'm truly grateful and I can't not be grateful. So let us now just join in giving thanks and praise to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who makes this gift of himself to us. Lord, we lift up to you our weaknesses, our attachments, and we ask your grace in overcoming them. We ask you to free us of those bonds and those shackles. Help us to fix our gaze on you, our destination, and not to give space to those things that turn us away. May we direct our will to you above all things and for all things that you've given us. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
That was Father Thomas McFadden with Attachment and the Fulfillment of Desire. For more from Eyewitness and for more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.